Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text we're considering this morning is our second lesson, found recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 9 verses. We'll be referring to different parts of those of that reading as we go through the message this morning. Several years ago in Monterey, California, there was a problem. It wasn't with the people, it was with the pelicans that lived there. Let me explain. Monterey Bay is a very popular fishing spot. A lot of people go and fish off the dock and the pier and the shore. They spend a lot of time fishing there. And at one point, the fishermen, it's a pretty popular place. There's a lot of fishing that's very successful there. And some of the fishermen thought, you know, these pelicans, they'd probably appreciate having some of the leftovers after we clean the fish. So they would keep the, they would pile up all of the debris from the cleaning of the fish and let the pelicans go to it. Pelicans loved it. But the fishermen didn't so much. Neither did the city officials. You see, what happened is the pelicans would go toward the leftover remains of the fish cleaning, and they'd leave a mess after they were done. It became such a problem that they finally realized that they couldn't leave the leftovers from the fish cleaning for the pelicans anymore. And so they found a different way to dispose of those things, but the pelicans had forgotten how to fish. Many of them became weak. Some of them died. They were starving because they had no concept of what to do to survive. It took a while for them to figure out how to solve the problem. And what they did is a marine biologist decided that it would be best if they would bring in some pelicans from other areas and use them as examples to train those Monterey Bay pelicans on how to fish again. And it worked. Those pelicans survived because of that action. Sometimes examples work. It works for pelicans and it works for people too. The Apostle Paul, in the text we're looking at this morning, shared an example that we'll talk about a little bit later. He shared the example with the Corinthian Christians. Now, if you've done some Bible study, you might know about the Corinthians. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians was written to them, and it was a pretty harsh letter. You see, they had a lot of spiritual problems in the Corinthian congregation. And Paul wrote a letter to them to kind of dress them down a little bit and to teach them what they needed to know about their spiritual life. It must have taken root because his co-worker Titus had shared with him that the church in Corinth was growing wonderfully, spiritually speaking. They had turned things around with God's assistance and with Paul and Titus's encouragement. Now, by the time Paul was writing his second letter to the Corinthians, it was becoming more of an encouragement letter, one to say, keep on going. In fact, we read in verse 7 of our text these words, "But since you excel in everything," Paul says, "in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Think about that word, excel. That word in the Greek can also mean overflow. The concept is if you were to take a container and put it on your counter and fill it up with water and keep pouring after it fills up to the top, it spills over, and the water spills onto the counter. That's the picture that Paul's using here with that word excel. He wants us to overflow in that grace of giving. That's what was happening to the Corinthians spiritually. They were overflowing spiritually because God's gospel had been filling them up, and they were overflowing in their spiritual gifts and in their spiritual actions. But the key here was that concept of grace. God's undeserved love seen in the gospel message of Jesus coming to save us from our sins. As they heard that message and were fed with that message more and more, they grew spiritually and began to overflow. It's like the gospel filled up their hearts and spilled over out to others. That's what Paul was trying to convey here. And God included Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in the scriptures because 2,000 years later, we need to hear the same message. When you were baptized, God came to you and created faith. As you hear the gospel message in worship and in Bible study, your message, that gospel message grows within you over and begins to overflow out to others the more you're fed that word. This is the message that Paul wants to share with us this morning as well. We have been turned around, and we have many opportunities to share that gospel message with other people, to share in all the things that we have, time, talents, and treasures, what God says is stewardship, the management of the resources and gifts that he's given us. And he wants us to overflow in that grace of giving. The gospel motivation really starts with God's grace to us. It too is a grace of giving because God gave his own son. That's where it all starts. In fact, you could say that's the very core of stewardship. And Paul mentions this in the last verse of our text, which really sums up the message here, when he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though you he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." That's just another way of stating what I was describing before. Our container is full and is overflowing because of the love God has shown to us. Certainly, first and foremost, it's the love seen in his son. How Jesus came to die for our sins and to wash away our sins. To make it so that you and I, when we leave this life, have eternal life and are part of God's family. That's amazing grace. We sing about it all the time. It's undeserved love. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. And that is a true blessing that we will be giving God thanks for eternity. But there's other things we have too. When you think about it, everything that you have in life comes from God. Now you might say, well, wait a second, Pastor. I work 40 hours or more a week. And I earn a lot of money doing that work so that I can bring it home and take care of my family and use it for the things that I need and want. I mean, that's my doing. But take a step back for a second. Who's the one who blessed you with the job? Well, that would be God. Who's the one who gave you the gifts and talents and abilities to be able to do the job? Again, it goes back to God. When you really look at it, absolutely everything you have in life comes as a gift from God. And when you realize that and have that perspective, you realize how grateful you can be. So what do you do when somebody gives you so much? When you are overwhelmed with the generosity of someone else, you want to respond, don't you? Let me give you a more concrete example. Imagine you have a garage on your property that you need rebuilt. It's falling apart, and you have no idea how to do it yourself. You don't have the money to pay a contractor to do it. But you're talking with your neighbor one day, and you find out that your neighbor actually has a background in construction. And he says, "You know what? I'd be happy to help you this weekend. You go out and get all these materials. Make sure you have them here. And on Saturday morning, we'll start and we'll get it all done. No problem. Happy to help you." You'd be overwhelmed with thanksgiving, wouldn't you? To think that you'd be able to work with your neighbor and his expertise would rebuild your garage at a much less cost than paying a contractor, and you would be excited and happy that you have this wonderful, well-built garage to replace the one that was falling apart. You would want to say thank you to him, wouldn't you? You'd be so thankful that this neighbor took all that time and used all of his gifts and abilities to help you that you would want to say thank you. Maybe you'd give him and his wife a trip away for a weekend. Maybe you'd give him a real generous gift card. But let me put it a different way. What if he said to you, after he finished building the garage, you know, buddy, I got this project in my backyard that I want to work on next weekend. And I know you're good at this because I've seen you do it in your property. Could you help me next weekend to do this? How many of us would say, sorry, buddy, got a big football game on next week, can't spare the time? How many of us would say, oh, that's a lot of work. I'm not so sure I'm going to want to do that. No, that's not how we'd react. Because realizing what he had done for us in helping with the garage, we would want to go back and say, what can I do for you? I will clear my schedule. I will be there for you because I want to use everything that I am, everything that I have to help you accomplish your need. That's how you say thank you. And what I'm really talking about here is not what you give, but the attitude surrounding your gift. And that's really what Paul's talking about in this text, and really what Scripture talks about in regards to our offerings in general. It's about the attitude when it comes to giving. Remember, I had mentioned before, everything that we have comes from God. God doesn't need anything from us because everything belongs to Him. So why does God say, give? It's so that we can practice that loving attitude, that responsive attitude to the gospel message that's been shared with us, to the goodness and love and amazing grace that God has given to us. God wants us to have the proper attitude in giving back. Paul talks about this as he continues talking about an offering. And speaking of the offering, Paul was talking to the Corinthians about an offering that he was gathering for the Christians who were struggling in Jerusalem. Paul was up in the northern area of the then known world in Asia Minor, and he was trying to teach these people as a missionary how to be God's people. Well, at the time that this was going on, down in Jerusalem, all the Christians who had sent Paul on his missionary journey and his journeys, those Christians were struggling because of many different things. And so Paul and his co-workers were gathering together a generous offering from all the churches that were being blessed by the missionary work to bring it back down to Jerusalem to help those Christians. And Paul was talking to the Corinthians about this gift, this offering. And he wanted them to have the proper attitude in regards to that offering. And he talked about it into chapter 9 as well. In verse 7 of chapter 9, Paul said these words, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." You see that word, cheerful? God wants the proper attitude when it comes to giving. Paul doesn't mention anything about the amount. He's saying, I want the right attitude. Why? Because when you give with the right attitude, the generosity comes. That's the message Paul was sharing with his people. And when Paul says in our text he wants the Corinthians, and by extension us, to excel or overflow in the grace of giving, he's not talking about the amount. He's talking about the attitude. God wants us to be excited to give. How many of you have been excited to give? Doesn't happen very often, does it? We've got that sinful nature that we're battling with, the sinful nature that says, you know, I've got more important things to do. I've got things I want to do with those gifts that God has given me that don't really involve giving back. Sure, we have the bills. We have the needs at home. We have those things we'd like to do. It's real easy for us to get distracted and forget to give back. So we tend to hoard our blessings, hold them in. And that's not the right attitude in regards to response when it comes to God's gifts either. But it's not about the amount either. It's about the attitude, remember. And that's what God wants us to focus on here. Generosity will naturally come when the attitude is in the right place. We need to always go back and say, why is it that I don't have the motivation to give? It's because I'm not overflowing with that grace of God. And so we need to go back into God's Word. We need to be in worship. We need to be in Bible study to realize just how good God has been to us, and we'll start to overflow. The gospel will fill us up, and we'll want to be generous in our giving. But sometimes we just need an example, like the pelicans. In the first part of our text, Paul uses an example from Macedonia. The Macedonian Christians were a group of people that were really struggling financially. They had a lot of problems that they were dealing with in their life. And Paul was actually there when he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians. So he saw it firsthand. Their problems were so great, in fact, their financial challenges were so great, that Paul and his co-workers didn't even think to ask the Macedonians to help out with this offering that they were gathering for the Jerusalem church. They thought, well, they're just not going to have the amount, and they're struggling enough, we're not going to ask them to give. But the Macedonians, from what Paul tells us in this text, they actually begged for the opportunity to give. And then when they gave in an overwhelming amount, so much so that Paul and his co-workers couldn't even believe how much they had given. Why is that? It's because they trusted that God would take care of them, and they were so moved by that gospel message that Paul had been sharing that they wanted to respond. They were overflowing in their giving. That's the example Paul shared with the Corinthian congregations. But he didn't do that because he wanted to compel them to give. That's what he said in verse 8. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it to the earnestness of others. So he's saying, look at what they've been able to do. You can do that too. He wasn't twisting the arm of the Corinthians. He wasn't saying you have to give. And you're never going to hear your pastors here or your leadership telling you, you have to give. You can do better. That's law motivation. We're talking about gospel motivation. When we look at the love of Christ, that's the focus of our worship. And that love of Christ fills our hearts and moves us with the proper attitude to give generously to the work of the church. So this is how you apply it to your own giving. If you're struggling with wanting to give, if you're thinking, I'm not very generous and I don't know why, or you think maybe I just don't have enough, ask yourself, how has God blessed me? If you feel that you're still struggling with that, feed yourself with that gospel message more and more. Be in worship regularly. Study God's word personally in Bible studies that are offered, and grow in your faith. As you do that, God's gospel message will motivate you to want to be more generous. God's not asking you to give until it hurts. He's just saying give as a response to his love, that love that he shows you every single day in your life. And when you do that, you might even be an example for others. You can look around you today and see people who are an example of people who have been generous with what God has given them because they have been moved by that gospel message. I see it every day in my work as a Christian giving counselor. People are giving in amazing amounts of gifts. God has blessed them, and they say, I'm so blessed that I want to give back. How can I help? And God has blessed our synod and your congregation and the congregations all across our country and in the world with amazing gifts to share the gospel message because of people like you, shining examples of people who are overflowing in that grace of giving. You too can be an example. Feed yourself with that gospel message regularly, and God will lead you to overflow in that grace of giving. Then you can be an example, and you can sit back and watch how God uses those wonderful blessings through you to grow the gospel and share the gospel with others and grow his church. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that'll be to celebrate when we're in heaven.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Manav, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.